Please, please speak to us, Lord. Show yourself, reveal yourself. We are listening. Please, please speak to us, Lord. Show yourself, reveal yourself. We are listening. Please, please speak to us, Lord. Show yourself, reveal yourself. We are listening. Amen. Well, welcome to Advent, Church of the Resurrection. The candle is lit. Our liturgical color has shifted to purple. And the tree is here, and I don't know, can you smell it? The aroma, the air is filled with the aroma from our tree. The lights are twinkling. Maybe it's still too early for you to feel that tsunami of activity that's coming. And I hope that's the case. But the tsunami of activity is going to come crashing into our lives. Now, I shop at a big box retailer. I started going there when I was a curate in Mississauga. And when you live in the suburbs, you can go to big box stores because that's what you do. You go to big stores and you drive there. And as the curate, I was responsible for getting the food for youth group on Friday. And the best way to get big bags of chips, mostly chips. I think, I can't remember what else we got, but I remember chips. Maybe dip. I would go to this big box store and put lots of those big bags in my cart and kind of got hooked at shopping there. Now, this store heralds the coming of winter by selling children's snowsuits in August. And for those of you who have shopped there, it's a good place to get them because they're quite cheap. And it is very strange to try on a snowsuit when you're wearing flip-flops and shorts. But that's what I have been doing every August for the last few years with my kids. They don't just sell snowsuits, though. They start to sell plastic Christmas trees, lights and tree ornaments, piles of happy holiday cards, boxes of chocolates, bigger boxes of chocolates, mammoth boxes of chocolates, and you can tell what has caught my attention. What about you so far this year? What have you seen? What is calling your attention of what is ahead of us? What's caught your attention, Rez? Christine? Oh, okay. So if you want to go, is it the Christmas fair? If you want to go to the Christmas fair, you need to pay. Except if you go certain times, yes. Anyone else? What has caught your attention? Ah, so it's time to make to get ready to feather the nest. So you've been making, well, so because you're our loving grandparents, you've been making Christmas cake and marmalade. Santa Claus Parade. The Santa Claus Parade, did that happen a couple of weeks ago? Yeah, okay, yes. So that's already happened. Whoa, we missed it. What about negotiating with your family about where you're going to be for Christmas? For some of us, that negotiating happened years ago, right? We have a set pattern of which in-laws we're going to be or which cousin is going to host. I was talking to a neighborhood friend yesterday, and they've been having a Christmas gathering for 30 years. And some of the generation who used to host have died, and so now it's her turn to be the host and trying to make it work for everybody with everybody's expectations about what their Christmas gathering is supposed to be like. What about those of us who are getting ready for exams? Some of us getting ready? A few? Some of us are on finishing our sabbatical? So anybody doing exams? Andy, are you doing exams? Yeah, sorry. That's coming. What about for those of us who feel like it's our duty to make Christmas special for our families? That's coming. What about the pressure that we feel to spend money, maybe sometimes money that we don't even have? Our to-do lists get even longer, the cooking, the shopping, and working on top of it all. There's a lot of joy coming, and yet the build-up can set our heads and hearts spinning. We want and we long to arrive at Christmas in peace and harmony, right? Running, running, spending, running some more. And by the time Christmas arrives, we are burnt out, maybe even before. And there's nothing left to do but drink eggnog quietly in the corner. And we're maybe even too tired to relax. That happens, right? Yet the season of Advent gives us a different shape of things, calls us into something deeper, and thank God, calls us into something eternal. We will hear from God in these next 4 weeks. We will hear his voice in his word to us. We will hear urgency, an urgency for justice, an urgency for setting all things right at last. We will also hear a call to wait, to be still, to look and see what he is doing in our midst, that he is with us, to remember what he has done, to remember what he is doing, and to remember what he has promised us. I wanted to share some ideas that I have got from reading Paula Gooder's book, The Meaning is in the Waiting. Paula Gooder is a theologian in the UK, and I hope to do her justice. Now, there is a play that some of you will have read in high school, and as I joked at the 8:30 service, for me, it was a rite of passage to read this play and try to understand it. And I had a beret at the time, I would have worn it. Waiting for Godot. Samuel Beckett. Yeah. Does anyone remember that play? Yeah, a little bit? Okay. So there are two guys. What are they called? Well, that's another one. That's another one. I'm looking for Vladimir and... That's Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead. That's another one. Yeah, yeah, different play. And I am not prepared to talk about that one, so I have no idea. I remember the title. So there are two guys. One's called Vladimir, one's called Estragon, and they're waiting for a third man called Godot, or Godot, or depending where you're from. This third guy is supposed to arrive, and so they wait. But Godot never arrives. And the two men who are waiting become lethargic. And through the play, it's as if Beckett is insisting that waiting is futile. It's a big waste of time. And meaning for these two men seems to leach from them while they wait. The scene is barren, it is void of color. And again, through that, Beckett seems to be saying waiting is naive. Life destroying. We want what we want, and we want it now. Let's just get on with it. But what if we looked at our lives from a different perspective? Not rushing forward, not anxiously looking to the future. Instead, a shift. Turn our gaze from ourselves to God. Stop worrying about the future, and instead live in the present while keeping the past and the future in view. Certainly, at Advent, we are waiting now for something that has already happened. We are also waiting now for something that has yet to be. What has already happened? What has already happened? What are we marking at Advent? What has already happened? Jesus Christ was born. And Jesus Christ's birth fulfilled promises that God made to his people. Not all of them. There are still promises that we are waiting for to be fulfilled. But what has already happened? Jesus Christ has been born, was born. What are we waiting for in Advent? We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to bring the kingdom into its fullness. Now, being able to live in the present needs us to look at, it sort of forces us to look at time in a fresh way, a countercultural way. History is often understood in a linear fashion, a single line that snakes its way forward. And that line can be really helpful. I know, like, at times when I was a student, and you're studying history, this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. It's helpful, right? What happened? What follows? The thing about history that way, a single line that snakes its way forward, where one day follows the next, there's no going back. And this view can be really problematic as well. Because, like, well, among other things, what do you put on that line? What gets included on that line? Perhaps you can identify some limitations to linear time as well. But Gooder suggests that we should look at time differently, especially if we're going to appreciate God's rescue of the world, which is what we're doing at Advent and through Advent. She suggests the image of a snowball where history is turning. For example, we start at the beginning. Jesus is present at creation with the Father and the Spirit. And then we turn. There's the Exodus. Turn, return from exile. Turn, 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 the snowball of salvation history. Through past the birth of Christ. Through past the life of Christ. The cross. The resurrection. We are to be telling and retelling the history of salvation to each other, to those that we know. We are to be telling and retelling so that when it does break through into our present, when He breaks through into our present, we will know Him. Emmanuel, God with us. Creating, liberating, healing, raising from the dead, saving the lost. So as we listen for God this Advent, and in particular in His revelation to us through His Word, try thinking of history, salvation history, as a snowball. That way we can think about past and present and future as a piece. And going back and forth, telling and retelling. And so with that little preamble, I'd like us to turn to our first reading from Isaiah 64. And it'd be great if you could open up the text in either a pew Bible or whatever's in front of you. So in our reading from Isaiah today, we hear salvation history, that is, reminiscent of Gooder's snowball of salvation history idea. She didn't come up with the idea. It's just like a nice way to think about it, okay? So, obviously, she didn't come up with the idea. But let's look past, present, and future. Let's look at our text from this morning. So, first, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard. We're looking at the past here. No one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. We get both past and present there. Verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We all are the work of your hand. How about future and past together, verses 1 and 2? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. Future and past together. Now, Isaiah tells Yahweh that the people are waiting for Him to act. They are waiting now for Him. And they know enough about God's character and power that they expect Him to do something on their behalf. There is no one like the Lord. I'm going to read it again because it's so beautiful. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you
and further, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And here we get this idea of waiting. Advent waiting. And there are two things I want us to take about waiting here. First, waiting is to exercise trust that God will act. Waiting for him to act, but willing to wait over the long haul when others may have given up. And that's clear in Isaiah's text here. And as the Old Testament commentator John Oswalt writes, waiting is to believe that it is better for something to happen in God's time than for it to happen on my own initiative in my time. So waiting is to exercise trust that God will act. Two, waiting is not passive. Waiting is not Beckett's Vladimir and Estragon. Instead, waiting for God is active. Verse 5. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Waiting is living with integrity, honesty, faithfulness, simplicity, mercy, generosity, justice, humility. Waiting is remembering God's ways. And as Isaiah explains so clearly, it is not unusual to have times where God can seem silent. This is the occasion for chapter 64. He is calling out to God to act. So it's not unusual. We can see that from the text where it seems like God is silent, or we wonder if he's going to act at all. Isaiah is calling us to be faithful, to wait, and to begin by doing what we do know, waiting for God to manifest when and where God chooses. Over and over, this has been the case. So look at verse 4 again, please, and just read it to yourself quietly. This verse is waiting to be sung, I think. Many of the verses in this chapter waiting to be sung. So as we close, I'm going to leave you with some questions. And I want you to, hopefully you'll remember one over the next couple of weeks. But something to help us walk through Advent. Why should we wait for the Lord? What does it feel like to be someone who waits? Why might God want us to get better at waiting? So I'm going to close with the prayer that we started with. Please pray with me as you are able. Please, please speak to us, Lord. Show yourself, reveal yourself. We are listening. Amen.